Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Back in the saddle again after 3 months of vacation. An opportunity for revitalization. We have returned, and now we're ready to readdress the breathtaking challenges of ministries, according to the power of God working through us. I want to thank Adam McManus, Bill Jack, Steve Vaughn for their steadfast, essential work to keep this program on the air for the last 3 months. I'm thankful for what God has done in our lives. Our family needed this 3 months. My family's a priority to me. My own faith needed building. I needed a stronger devotional life, and that's what happened over the last 3 months. Hey, if a man's going to rule in the household of God, he's got to maintain good shepherding in his own home. And I felt that was important to me. That's one of the points I make all the time on this radio program. And we had a huge, refreshing time of spiritual renewal over the last couple of months. Cultivating family relationships, seems to me we had grown distant through all the hard work through the going this way and going that way and addressing ourselves to so many different things. We had become part of the postmodern rat race, just trying to keep everything going, but not spending enough merry time at the feet of Jesus. We had many, many hours of precious time in the Word, listening to sermons from Martin Lloyd-Jones and reading biographies of persecuted Christians around the world. And I came to the conclusion that the world was pressing in on us. The bad news of whatever the world was doing had more influence upon us than what God was doing and what Jesus was doing to build his church around the world. And the 3 months we took out together was important to refocus us on the priorities and to show us what Jesus is really doing in our own lives and the lives of others. Well, friends, we just came out of the Gen 2 conference, and it was packed out. It's some 550 leaders from around the country at the Creation Museum last weekend. A wonderful time. And we effectively surveyed what is left of conservative evangelical Christianity in America, pointed out that church attendance has dropped from 55% to 18% for the millennial generation. And 44% of millennial evangelicals have pretty much gone over the edge supporting homosexual marriage. There's something happening. There's some core part of evangelical Christianity still extant in America. Al Mohler, Ken Ham were there, arguably the two leaders of what's left of biblical conservative orthodoxy in this country. And there were some key, unforgettable moments that will stay with me for the rest of my life that happened over the last weekend. Sure, there's a lot of flaking off happening right now in America, but there's a core that's solidifying. It's solidifying. Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And sure, there's been a huge growth around the world, in the Eastern world. And the Western world's been slipping. A church attendance in England has dropped off to 5%, soon to be 2% to 3%. But in America, something else is hanging on. America has solid roots, and by the grace of God, something is going on here in this country to retain something of an Orthodox evangelical church. Well, we're going to give you something of the highlights of the Gen 2 survey that was officially released at the Gen 2 conference this weekend in just a moment. Dr. Brian Ray, our chief researcher, will be joining me on this edition of the program to update us on what happened with the Gen 2 survey. Folks, we put the last 2 years of this ministry's resources, time, and effort into this survey, and it's time to release it to the public. In just a moment, the Gen 2 survey with Dr. Brian Ray. It's good to be back with you on the air on the Generations Radio broadcast. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. And welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson back in the saddle today. And one of the reasons they don't give me coffee breaks is it takes too long to retrain me. Now, taking 3 months out is going to be, well, devastating for me like this. But hopefully we'll be able to get a few things together. In this edition of the program, we're getting back to the Gen 2 survey, a program that we worked on for 2 years. And Dr. Brian Ray was the chief researcher on this project, and it has been in the works for 7 years. Brian, I think Dr. Brian Ray now joins me on the program from the National Home Education Research Institute. Welcome, Brian. Good to have you back with us.
Oh, good morning. It's great, Kevin. Thanks a lot for having me.
And it was 7 years ago, Brian, that I think I was driving up the coast there in Oregon, and I got the idea sitting there in my parents' living room. They live in Southern Oregon. I drove up to Northwestern Oregon where you live. And we just sat around your kitchen table. You probably remember this. And we actually sketched out the idea for the Gen 2 survey.
Yep. It was, you're there, you were along I-5. My children remember it.
Yeah.
They're wondering, how old were we back then? How young were we?
It was 7 years ago. And you said, you know, Kev, this great idea. Just one thing, we need money.
Yes.
We need some resources.
It takes a little money. You have to have money to put beans on the table to do work, you know?
Yep. And there's a huge project. And by God's grace, he provided the resources for us. And it was 2 years ago that Chad looked at me, our assistants here at the program, Chad Roach, looked at me and said, I think it's time to do this Gen 2 survey. And so we kicked it off. And I called you. We got it going. And we pulled out, what was it, something like 10,000 complete data points. I think something like 15,000 people participated in this survey. But give us just an introduction to this survey. How does this survey differ from some of the other stuff that's happened in the past? And what were the constraints on this one?
Yeah, this was amazing. I was really excited about it. It's one of the most in-depth, big studies I've ever got to do, probably the biggest. So you know, the context is many people have looked at the Christian community, let's call it the evangelical slash whatever, you know, kind of like Bible-believing Christian community, and saying, what is happening when these young people who are raised in, quote, a churched home, where are they going? Why are they disappearing? And all those kinds of things. So people wondering that in general, based on research that's been done by others, but then also in particular within the home education community, you know, because that's a minority, people are wondering, does that make any difference? Does educational background, does schooling, or let's call it everyday discipleship background, does that make any difference in the lives of people? So that was, you know, the big question is, what happens in the lives of churched children growing up in many ways, and then what are they doing in life later on? So we were interested in what they call the independent variables of family relationships, church involvement, what kind of educational history did they have, kindergarten through 12th grade, you know, those kinds of things in great detail so that we could consider, are there any correlations with what's going on in their adult life? So that's the big picture. We're not interested in people who grew up in unchurched or, you know, family where mom and dad both don't like Christ. You know, we weren't interested in that. We were interested in churched kids.
And the timing of the survey, I think, was critical because, okay, the baby boom generation, they hung in there with the Christian faith to the extent that the church attendance was about where it was with the silent generation. Gen X started coming down off the cliff, and then the millennial generation just took the tumble off the cliff.
Yeah, it did. You know, and a lot of those folks, we won't get into great detail, but you know, it's kind of like the baby boomers. Well, we're in America, so we're Christians.
Yeah.
So we kind of go to church. You know, that's the kind of thing you do. But it, as you said, it really looked like it went off somewhere in the last 25, 30 years, big time.
And we wanted to look at the experience of the last generation. And what are the causes? What are the effects? What happened? Now, it's obviously difficult to put cause and effect together. Why don't you speak to that? Correlation does not necessitate causation.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk a little bit about that, because we have to understand the philosophy of science. And very briefly, you know, science is, from a Christian perspective, is to try to find and look at truth, be honest about the facts, observe things, report it, and then you do some statistical analyses if it's quantitative research. And then you make hypotheses. So, you know, if somebody says, well, we know in Europe, wherever there are more storks, the birds, more babies are born. That's true. Everybody knows that's true. But of course, right away, people say then, well, then the storks must bring babies and these little diapers come, you know, that the storks hold in their bills. Well, we all laugh.
Mm-hmm.
You start looking at it and you say, well, wait a minute. Where are there more people? There are some more chimneys, and where there are more chimneys, there are more places for storks to build their nests.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be really careful in science to not say just because there's a pattern that we know there's a cause and an effect. So mm-hmm. that's just the basic thesis. But however, on the other hand, where there is a pattern, there might be cause and effect.
Mm-hmm.
That's the big lesson.
And
where there's a pattern, there might be cause and effect.
Yeah, you know, we saw interesting correlations. Many of the correlations seem to play off on each other. In other words, we get critical mass when we add education methodology
yes.
to good family relationships, to decent church experience. Start adding these things together, and you start to see, you know, something significant develop out of it.
Yeah, you see a pattern, and you know, really, as Christians, we look at the Word of God and we say, "Hey, we should probably do this, or we probably should not do that." And then on some of these shoulds and should nots, we argue a little bit. Research can give some evidence about what might be the better way to go, you know, and really all we're doing, if we ask the right questions, we're just sort of finding out what the effects of things are if we do what God tells us to do.
Yeah.
That's what we find out if we ask the right questions.
Now,
and we're trying to do that in this study. We started with a lot of questions. I don't know how far we're going to get in this session today, but we asked over 125 questions of the young adults, and those are based on questions that we, as the, you know, people got the study going, and as the principal investigator, you know, we wanted to ask to try to get at things. And then in those 125, some of them were multiple parts.
Mm-hmm.
So we got a lot of information about these people.
And there are two kinds of questions. First kind of question, how were you raised? Second sort of question, what are you doing right now? So we're looking at what happened when you were 0 to 18 years of age.
Yes.
And then the second is, where are you today? So
yes.
Those are the two sets of questions. And then once again, the group we looked at were churched millennials. This is not this is not what Pew Research does. This
mm-hmm.
is not necessarily what you know,
right,
other organizations like Barna does. We went straight to churched millennials, and we asked the question, how you doing? And the other thing is, I think we did see that our survey tended to go just a little right of center when it came to evangelicals, and yet we had a pretty good size distribution.
Yeah, we had a great variation, and I think that's very important. Every time we discuss this, people need to keep in mind, these were people churched while growing up, you know, broadly construed. Okay, they might have gone to some, you know, solid Bible-believing churches. They might have gone some other things people would call churches, but they were churched. And you're right. I think that we probably got a little bit, you know, when we say right, you know, like a little more on the conservative, Bible-believing. And at the same time, we got people who grew up in Mormon. We got a few grew up in some very, what we might call universalistic types of churches. We had Roman Catholic. And we had fundamentalist Baptists, and we had Baptists, and we had Reformed Church, and we had Protestant Church. So we've got a wide range. We learned a lot of things from these people.
Well, let's look at the effects. First of all, take a look at education methodology, because this is central to what we're trying to take a look at. When it came to those that participated in the survey, roughly 45% public schooled, roughly 45% homeschooled, and then roughly 10% Christian schooled with a few private schoolers sprinkled in. What were the results on educational methodology?
I was really not shocked, but it came out sometimes subtle, sometimes obvious, over and over and over on many variables, a positive relationship with the number of years homeschooled. And I almost kind of cringed because I thought, well, people are just going to say, oh, there goes somebody again trying to show how wonderful homeschooling is. But that's not what we were doing. We were just trying to find out what's reality, what's the truth here. And we kept seeing those things. And we say, what are those things? We'll get to in a second. The other thing that was a little bit sad, I'm a little surprised and sad at the same time, were some negative correlations with the number of years in Christian school. And that's going to be a hard one to talk about, I think.
That was a shocker. That was a shocker.
That was not a good deal.
Right. Public school negative. Christian school negative. And there wasn't much of a difference between Christian school and public school in the study. However, on some indices, public schools were slightly more negative in their effects than Christian schools.
Many of us weren't. Yeah, we weren't too surprised about the negative correlation with public schools, but that Christian school thing, that's a challenge. So, but we haven't even talked about, well, what are these negative correlations with? Do we have time for that today?
Let's do it.
I mean, let's look at this. Okay, so we're talking about type of education set / schooling growing up, and as far as what we compared it to, what we said, is there a correlation? First thing we looked at was what we called orthodoxy in adulthood. Okay, so they're 18 to 38 years old now. I don't think we talked about that. 18 to 38 years old now, what's their orthodoxy? And that's their answer on six very core Christian beliefs. And these are six items that researchers have used for a long time. I did not make up this scale. It's called the orthodoxy scale. Very basic things like Jesus was divine. Jesus died on the cross and rose for his sins. God is real. He's not just imaginary. Some six basic concepts. So that was one measure. And I won't do too many at once here, but the second one was several other Christian beliefs as an adult coming out of Scripture. And so those two things, let's stop with those for right now. On the homeschooling, strong positive correlation with both of those. Number of years homeschooled, not just homeschooling, period. But in other words, the more years somebody had been homeschooled growing up, the more the positive relationship with these two sets of beliefs. The Christian school on both of those, a moderate negative correlation. That's kind of the bot. Oh, I should say small. These are subjective terms, small. The private school, secular, negative correlation with those two things. And then the public school, an even stronger negative correlation with those two, the orthodoxy and then the wider Christian beliefs. Very consistent all through there.
With each additional year homeschooled, the graduates much more likely to believe in God. With each additional year homeschooled, the graduates much more likely to believe in creation and not evolution. With each additional year homeschooled, probabilities of sexual abuse went down significantly. But with public schools, just the opposite. With every additional year public schooled, far more likely not to believe in God, far more likely to believe in evolution, and far more likely to be sexually abused. I think these trends are indicative of a very different sort of raising. Does that make sense?
I think so. Yeah, the way I've been looking at it for a long time, and I've had to deal with this in courts as an expert witness and all these kinds of things, and people ask things like, well, how in the world can a mom who is just a high school graduate, she does not even have a teaching degree, how can she possibly teach a child how to read and do basic math and do some basic science? And it finally dawned on me, it's a context that makes very much sense for being able to do things teachers only dream of doing. And so even though you don't have a teaching degree, you have an environment that lets the child focus, that lets the child learn to love reading and thinking. And it's the same kind of thing, I think, with these spiritual beliefs and practices. You know, it's not that a home-based education is perfect or that all parents are perfect to homeschool. But overall, it provides a context both in terms of thought, intellectual validity in comparison to Scripture, behaviors by other people around you. It just provides an environment that's more like what the scripture wants for children growing up. That's what it offers.
And what a difference, Brian.
Public school, it's not.
And what a difference, Brian, between the contentment and appreciation of homeschool graduates versus their counterparts in the Christian and public schools. Something like 92% were happy with or satisfied with their homeschool experience, 8% not so much. But with public school, much less likely to appreciate what happened to them in their public school experience. And I think we came down to something like 82% of homeschool graduates want to homeschool their own kids. But a huge number of public school graduates looking over the fence at homeschooling said, we want to do that. You know, you don't find that many public school graduates going, yeah, I'm so excited about public schooling my kids.
But
homeschool graduates going, I want to continue this in my kids' generation.
Yes. And, you know, these kinds of findings, although, you know, for those who are advocates of the kind of schooling where the positive things showed up, are really excited. I'll tell you this, even in my experience traveling all over the place, and I do travel more than the average person, I don't find many people, whether they're male or female, who say, oh, public school is so wonderful, I'm just so excited about it. It does not come out like that. It's kind of like for a third of them, it was sort of a good place because they were the top students or they were on the football team. For a third of them, it was a horrible place. And for that middle group, you just kind of did it because you're an American. You go to an institutional school. That's what you do. But not a lot of excitement or contentment about having been through it.
Okay, here's a summary chart on our color brochure that we put out for the Gen 2 conference. A homeschool graduate is 223% more likely to be a believer than those attending Christian school, and 254% more likely to be a believer than those attending public school. That's significant. 200+%. Wow, that's off the charts.
It's really fascinating. I mean, it's almost as if, you know, it just keeps popping up. It just keeps popping up all over the place. And I would be a little concerned about these findings and say, whoa, where did the researcher go wrong? You know, that was me. However, when I look at research by a lot of other people in a lot of different areas, whether it's academics or social development or other things, these findings we have here are pretty consistent with what other academics are finding in the research. You know, the positives and the sort of the negatives with homeschooling compared to these other schooling things. That's big. You're right. I mean, those are big percentages. Even if it had come out, say, maybe only 120% or something, that would still be something, you know, still be positive. But sure. But these are big numbers.
Given these differences, I wonder what the average pastor who's willing to be honest with the data, the average pastor in America, the average Christian school administrator, the average homeschool leader, I wonder what they're going to think in terms of, should we really put our weight behind developing Christian schools or adding a 2-day-a-week, 3-day-a-week, 4-day-a-week, 5-day-a-week approach to Christian schooling in our, you know, homeschool group? Should I really be, you know, throwing my weight back into the Christian school movement, or should I just continue to plug along, encouraging homeschooling along the way for all 12 years?
Yeah, Kevin, I hope that these numbers causes a lot of church leaders to say, okay, now I'm seeing another study. I really got to be serious about this and think about this. Far too many pastors and elders just want to skip the education issue. They just kind of want to skip it. It's too tough for them. They're concerned, you know, maybe an elder's wife is a public school teacher. Maybe a deacon's a deacon is a Christian school teacher. And they just don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. I pray that this study, if it doesn't do anything else, it says you got to go back and search the scripture about who is God is designed to be the main teacher and disciple of your children. And they're going to have to face this. It's more and more elders and pastors and church leaders are facing this, and they're really struggling with it, and they're starting to talk about it more honestly. And I pray that this helps more of them do that. There's no evidence in here that they should ever be encouraging public schooling. There's no evidence in here that they should even be really encouraging institutional private schooling. Mm-hmm. There just isn't any evidence in here for that.
Brian,
and I think that's secondary, but the Bible is first. They got to ask God, what did you say, God, about who's the main educator, discipler of children?
Mm. Brian, we were flipping through 2030 charts, so significant correlative results on things like education methodology, home education, father-mother relationships, by the way, both were equally important there. And we're going through all of these things. And then we hit the Sunday school and the youth group. And wow, it was a flat line. It was almost like it was manufactured. I'd never seen anything like it in my life in terms of zero, zilch, significant difference.
That was a zapper.
Wow. It was stunning. And I think the audience just didn't know what to say. That's embarrassing.
You threw up the chart and you said, look at that, everybody. Look at that. Look at those bars. And the audience was silent.
They was
kind of like, what are you getting at? And then, you know, you did it again and they're kind of quiet again. Said, okay, now remember. And this is a very important point when I've taught research methods courses at the university. Remember this. Always remember this. No significant difference in your findings is a significant difference. Hmm. In other words, you think, hey, if we give him more vitamin 29, he's going to be bigger, stronger, and faster. And then he's not. That's significant.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
vitamin 299 mm-hmm. didn't do any good. That's a significant
then
finding.
You asked me the question.
We found here.
You asked me the question. Are Sunday schools a bad thing?
Yeah, that's right.
And I said, no. And then you said, are they a good thing? Not really.
Yeah.
Are you going to speak against Sunday schools? Not really. Are you going to speak for them? Well, not really.
Yeah. And then somebody pointed out, now let's do a purely economical analysis.
Yeah.
So if you can't really speak for them or against them in terms of their effect or their correlations, then why do you want to spend 1,000 hours of your church members' time and maybe $5,000 on the program next year?
Well, the gods of the Copperbook headings limp up to explain it once more. We flip over to Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach your children as you sit in your house. We read Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we think to ourselves, maybe God knew what he was talking about when he inspired the prophets and apostles on these issues.
Perhaps we need
to get back to what God really said originally about children's ministries.
Yeah, it's really the word of God on some things is very simple, but the challenge is it's very hard sometimes to do it. It's just work, and we want some new program. We want some new gizmo. We want some new gadget. No offense to any of us listeners here, anybody, but, you know, the latest iSomething comes out, and then 8 months later, the new iSomething or gizmo comes out, and you just got to have it. I don't know. Maybe there's something about human nature, Kevin, that we're always looking for a new program when, you know, God has given a loving, gracious, wonderful word that we've had for thousands of years about relationships with our wives and our husbands and our children, and we don't have to keep looking for a new gizmo.
Well, we've barely scratched the surface on this survey, Brian. I'm going to have you back on the air to talk about church journeys and the effect of parental relationships and so many other issues related to this survey. And I think we should remind our listeners that not only did we do the 10,000 data point sample online, but we also attended that with a randomized sample. We paid for a randomized sample of some 1,000 data points. And perhaps speak to that just for a moment.
Yes, that was really important. And I'm so glad that some people were willing to give the money to do that. I've never got to do that before. And so we've often looked at research in social science and including homeschooling. And people said, yeah, but how do you know whether that sample is representative really of homeschoolers or really representative of public schoolers? So we did pay for this third party sample of about 1,000. And we're going to do some more analyses. But what we know so far is that, generally speaking, we did good. You know, compared to that, we got a good wide variety and gives us a lot of confidence in knowing that these things we found are significant and they are generally representative of those church growing up. So that was really important to them. I'm very glad that y'all and others came up with the funds to do that. That was very significant.
The Gen 2 survey. Friends, we're going to revisit this multiple times over the next weeks and months, and Dr. Brian Ray will be back to talk about this land-breaking survey on the millennial generation. A lot of good news. Homeschooling, bunch of outstanding results. Family relationships are important. And it turns out that, yes, the millennials are moving more towards agnostic and atheist, but there are denominations that are growing, and the ones that are growing are the discipling shepherding, reforming churches. We follow church journeys, and we want to share some of that with you on an upcoming broadcast. Brian, thanks for joining us today on Generations.
You're welcome. Great to be here.
And you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. Email us with any of your questions relating to the Gen 2 survey at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.